Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And we are grateful, Lord, for the truth that is your word as it is communicated to us, not in terms of a dictionary or in terms of an encyclopedia, but presented in the rough and tumble of life. All the ups and downs and the curves and the topsy-turviness of it all. Humanity is laid bare, and so also is your plan of redemption, and we are grateful for that. And we thank you, Lord, that your purposeful plan of redemption is accomplished in Christ, and it is applied to your people, and that your Holy Spirit is even now at work in each of our lives, drawing us to yourself, teaching us your ways, revealing yourself to us, that we might know you, love you, and serve you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray. Build us up in the faith. Be a strength and shield about us. And we commit our time and the word to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read verses 18 through 23 this morning together. 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. May the Lord bless his word to our lives today and always. We are thinking about building bridges to common cause, and as much as I hate bridges, sometimes bridges are okay. I can go over some bridges, no problem, but other bridges are almost a little too, well, they are too much for me, and it's very difficult, but, you know, I do it anyway, because that takes us where we want to go. And so these bridges are going to take us where we need to go as a church and where the Corinthians needed to go as a church. So as we think about this text before us, we are concerning ourselves with building bridges to common cause. We're doing so within the church, and I want you to think about that notion for just a minute. Think about how well you may or may not get along with other people. It seems like there are some who just get along with everybody very well, and it seems like others have a very difficult time. Think about how much intentionality, and I was told that word is a word that's overused these days, but in a sense it's very appropriate here. It's very intentional, right, to get along with others. You know, we are taught, at least I was taught from a very young age, please, thank you, yes ma'am, no ma'am, and those kinds of things, right? That's how we live life, and that's how we get along with other people. Think about how you use your words. Think about your body language, and think about your overall attitude. When you add in the fact that the church is made up of people from all walks of life, it may seem even more daunting. Thus, we seek to build bridges for a common cause. However, we run up against some difficulties, And these are somewhat external difficulties. And so we face a world system, and we always try to distinguish there. We face a world system with its own way of looking at things. It has its own outlook. Of course, there are various philosophies. Each one of you here today has a philosophy of life, a theology of life. You have religious thought. We don't always consciously think of those things, but we have them nevertheless. And we have those, and there are various of them within this world system. And in these various systems, they are in opposition to the Christian faith. And we need to understand that. Anything that isn't within the system of thought within Christianity is in opposition. To borrow from the Apostle Paul earlier in this letter, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. But its so-called wisdom sets itself in opposition to the living and true God and calls into question his existence. Well, we can't really be sure whether or not God exists. And they sometimes take it a step farther when they say, well, maybe some kind of God exists, but it's definitely not the kind of God that exists in the Scripture. They also stand opposed to the portrayal of our Lord and his ways and his word. And they'll say to you, well, it's filled with stories, and these stories are not actual events. They say they cannot understand how these could be actual events. After all, whoever heard of floating axe heads? Right? You and I, we take an axe, the head of it, throw it into the lake. What's it do? Sinks, right? We've lost it. Got a story about a lake on one of those ski-doo things, but I'll save that for later. Other than to say I lost my glasses, and they're still at the bottom there. Or they might say, whoever heard of God becoming man in the way that the Scripture portrays it? Whoever heard of such things? And these are the kinds of things that we are up against. You know, they might phrase it variously, but, you know, it comes across as, do you really believe that? And then you kind of fill in the blank. And we could go on with this. The world and the wisdom of this age views life through tainted lenses. We sometimes get those lenses that change shades, right? They lighten up inside. You go outside, they darken up. I tried that again recently, and I remembered why I don't like them. They view things through tainted lenses, and we understand that, or at least we should. And because of that, we need to be careful of what we embrace from the world's wisdom of this age. And we must not kid ourselves here. The world will seek to seep into the church in any way that it can. And it will seek to undermine the church any way it can. And it will seek to get the church to compromise any way it can. And it will seek to divide the church and move it away from joining together in common cause for the sake of the gospel. Imagine what if you count Catholics and Protestants together, what is it? 2 billion people in the world. Imagine if they were joined together in common cause in the gospel. I think that's part of the hindrance we have today. And it shows, again, our lack of maturity. That is, as a church, even though we're 2,000 plus years old. Thus, we have a need within the church to continue to build bridges to common cause within the church, not compromising, you see. We don't want to compromise. We need to hold fast the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul gets us on our way to doing that three ways. Three ways. And the first way is we are to develop or join together, if you will, in developing a proper outlook based upon the wisdom of God. Make that commitment, you see, as a church to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that we all will ultimately agree on every jot and tittle, but it gets us going in the right direction. And we defend each other, and we help each other, and we understand we're in it together. For this, we look at verse 18 again. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. As we think about building bridges to common cause, what do we mean by developing a proper outlook? Well, it's simply this. It's the development of how you view the world around you. How do you interpret the goings-on in the world around you? Many people call it a worldview, and it is indeed a worldview, and that is perhaps most appropriate here. To have common cause and build bridges to it means that we have a common worldview. We have a common outlook as a church. Now, in the context of this letter, we need to make sure we have the right basis for a proper outlook. And that basis is found not in us specifically, not within us that resides there naturally, or in any worldly philosophy, but in God Himself. And so the first thing that we note here is how Paul warns against self-deception. Do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourselves. Let no man deceive himself. That is remarkable. But self-deception is a reality in this world. Especially, well, at least the first thing that came to mind is parents with their children. Oh, my son or my daughter, oh, they're angels. Right? You know, everybody's son or daughter is an angel until they meet someone else and they're not so angelic. And somebody else sees and says, well, they don't seem like an angel to me. And the parent goes out of their way to reinforce the idea that their child is an angel, right? And they'll go out of their way. Well, that's self-deception. Not seeing reality as it is. And Paul says, let no man deceive himself. Well, how does one go about deceiving oneself? When you begin to buy into what the world has to offer. Right? You begin to deceive yourself. This word deceive, I found very interesting. It is used of how the serpent deceived Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you can find it there as well. And what I also find interesting in that 2 Corinthians passage is a word also we'll come in contact with in a moment. Because he did so by his cunning, Paul says. By his cunning. And the word cunning is also an interesting word here, and it has reference to a specious or false wisdom. And that is exactly what Paul is referring to here. A false wisdom. Embracing a kind of wisdom that is antithetical to what God holds as true. Instead of looking outward and upward toward the Creator, humanity tends to look inward and downward at the created. And he seeks to find his place there, inward and at the created, instead of who he is before God. Well, humanity, we can say we as individuals as well, humanity has a habit of thinking that God is withholding something good from us. You know, if they get an idea of who God is, he's the one who doesn't really let you enjoy life. And this may have been something that crossed Eve's mind in the garden. Remember, she observed the fruit, the tree, and the fruit on it. And what was she thinking? Well, it was appealing to the eyes. It looked good. It was good for food. In other words, eating it, they didn't get poisoned, right? And if you were to put it under a microscope and examine it, you wouldn't find anything structurally wrong with it, per se. So, appealing to the eyes, good for food, and lastly, and perhaps best of all, it is able to make one wise. And then we ask the question, why wouldn't God want that for me? Right? I've discerned this is appealing to the eye, it's good for food, it's able to make me wise. Why would God withhold that? And we have been questioning God ever since. And we are deceived into thinking that we know better than God. Second, how do we begin to guard against deceiving ourselves? The answer lies in the next two phrases of this verse. Verse 18, if you have it still there, look at it. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For those in Corinth, they were already steeped in the world's wisdom. That was their background. Various philosophies that they had embraced in their world at that time. And that's what the second phrase in this verse is all about. There were those in the church who were thinking they were wise in this age. In other words, they were wise according to the world system in which they had previously been entangled. And that is a problem if you're seeking to build bridges to common cause. The world is disjointed in its various philosophies of life. Ask someone from China. Ask someone from South Africa, Egypt, Nigeria, Liberia about the philosophy of life, and they'll each have something different. Come to America, it's something different. Europe, in one of the European countries, in each one, it'll be something slightly different. And as much as humanity has tried, it cannot agree on anything. There is no unified whole. And there's no agreement in it where we find the answer or the philosophy that answers all the questions the way it needs to be answered. The one who created all things is the one who reveals the way in which we are to walk. That's why we become unified behind a biblical, a Christian worldview, a Christian outlook on life. He is the one that shows us the wisdom to embrace. So notice that third phrase, look at how he says it. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, let him become foolish according to the world system so that he may indeed be on the path of God's wisdom. The two are antithetical. The two cannot coexist together. This is the wisdom of God. We saw earlier, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? to shame the wise of this age. Paul says, this is what we are after. We are after the wisdom of God in the cross. Remember, the world opposes the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we, in God's wisdom, embrace that answer for all of life. That's the first bridge. Common outlook. Building toward common outlook. Common worldview. The second bridge, we are to know that God is opposed to the wisdom of this world or age. What is the second way to help build a bridge to common cause? Not only do we develop a proper outlook based upon the wisdom of God, but we are to know that God is opposed to the wisdom of this age. Look again. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. They are useless. We are not only to reject the wisdom of this age, but we stand opposed to it because God is opposed to it. I want to paraphrase Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 for you. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways, says the Lord. For look at the heavens, how much higher than the earth they are, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Today, with powerful telescopes, right? Spacecraft that explore the galaxy, and in fact, I think both Voyager spacecraft from the 70s, right, have gone beyond the barrier of our local solar system. In fact, I think maybe even beyond the galaxy now. We've seen how vast it really is. Hubble Space Telescope, the other one they just put up not that long ago. We see these distant things and we see how vast and grand and great it is. And we know how great and grand God is, how much greater and grander he is. For he's far above all of that. Fundamentally, remember, humanity rejects God's wisdom for its own. And humanity's wisdom has led it to be creature-oriented instead of creator-oriented. And that wisdom led humanity to worship the created rather than the creator. In so doing, he is unable to find any answer for the problem of humanity and how to get on in God's world, especially in a unified way. Well, there are two actions that God takes in opposing the wisdom of this age or of this world. And the first is that God frustrates the plans of the wise. How does he do that? Paul states it very plainly here. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Remember what the serpent did to Eve? Just a moment ago, we referenced it. We make special note that he deceived Eve by his cunning, remember? It's that specious or false wisdom that he relies upon to deceive humanity, to make things look good as if God is withholding something good from his children. And if we're not careful, we too would be deceived. The unbelieving world constantly sets before itself an outlook on life that is contrary to God's creation and pattern for it. And so it is. Its wisdom is folly. Why is the wisdom of the world foolishness before God? Well, because it does not grasp that we are creatures made from God's hand. because it does not grasp the fundamental problem that humanity has in this life. It won't acknowledge it. We tend to blame all manner of extraneous things, external things. If only we'd get rid of this, and if only we'd stop that, then everything would be fine, and we ignore the human heart. My propensity to sin. And as long as that exists, all these other things will exist as well. So it does not understand where we are headed. It does not comprehend in its wisdom the eternal nature of God, let alone the consequence of our sin. Perhaps most importantly of all, the wisdom of this age has no answer to the fundamental problem of humanity. And lest we begin to feel too sorry for the world, we must understand that humanity is not innocent. It is not innocent in these matters. It is not as though the unbelieving mindset simply needs a little more information. It's not about just giving people more information or better information, and then they'll be on the right track. No, the gospel must overcome. The gospel must overcome an unregenerate heart and mind that has been corrupted and has an ethical problem. But the wisdom of God in the gospel overcomes all of these things. For it has the power to do so. And so, more specifically, the Lord catches the wise in their craftiness. The world, in its opposition to the living God, thinks that it is cunning. And I suppose for the unsuspecting fellow unbeliever, this is the case. And it may even be the case for the believer who has ceased to embrace the wisdom of God for life. Paul here quotes from Job 5:13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. Although the wise, according to this age, is a formidable foe, they are nothing before God. And he is able to catch them through their own devices. Then secondly, we see that God frustrates the reasonings of the wise. Not only does God frustrate the plans of the wise of this age, but he frustrates them in their own reasonings. The focus of their reasonings is wrong-headed. They think that they can surmise that which only God can reveal to us. And their focus is strictly creaturely. They take no thought of the living and true God as he reveals himself in his word. Yet they tend to think that they can reach into the very depths of God's mind and tell him how things ought to be. So the focus of their wisdom is off, but it's more than that. It is about how they go about reasoning that is unfruitful. Now, Paul here is not saying that unbelievers cannot be logical in their thinking. However, when it comes to the things of God and this world and getting along in it and how to really understand it, and the application of their worldly wisdom, they can't get from point A to point B. They have no answers fundamentally. And we echo here what we found earlier when Paul wrote, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The Lord knows their reasonings, and he knows how they reason. And he knows how they go about their reasonings. And he knows something that we need to be assured of. He knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. The word for useless here is also translated meaningless or futile. When you look at the meaning of the word, it's very interesting. The underlying word for useless or futile or meaningless, depending on your translation, means devoid of force, truth, success, result, or useless and of no purpose. Now, to be sure, the unbeliever and the wise, according to this age, think their words are meaningful and full of purpose. In fact, they think their words are full of power. But there's only one whose words are full of power, and that's the living and true God. And in all their supposing, they miss those essential fundamental truths concerning the living God and His creation. Paul quotes here from Psalm 94:11. And for the psalmist, the wise of the world system, that is the wicked, what do? They speak arrogantly and exalt themselves, and they seek to crush the people of God. They appear to get away with it in this life at times. And if we're honest, we agree with that. They do appear to get away with things at times. And they claim that the God of the believer, well, he cannot see, and he cannot hear, and he cannot pay attention. And he answers the wicked in saying that the one who created the ear, well, he hears. The one who formed the eye, can he not see? And the one who instructs or disciplines the nations will send forth his rebuke. And for the thoughts of man, says the psalmist, that wicked man, they are a mere breath. They're without substance and without power and will never thwart God's purposeful plan. I mean, think about it. Mere breath, right? And it's gone. You can't even see it. No substance, no form, no strength, no power. Instead, he will frustrate the reasoning of the wise. This brings us to our third bridge. We are to understand that all things belong to us. So then, let no one boast in men. Why? Well, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let's ask a question. What was the problem in the Corinthian church? Having come this far in the letter, and much more to go, but we might say, you might say, there were divisions. That's to be sure. We're still dealing with the whole notion of fractures in the church and how he had heard that there were these divisions. Some saying, well, we're of Paul and Apollos. Well, we're of Cephas and so on. And it's very true that there were divisions centered around Christian personalities. Paul and Apollos and Cephas. I think you guys in the front here were Paul and Apollos, you know, you guys followed Apollos, you were Cephas, and you were the super ones who followed Christ. So that's true, but these divisions, you see, were a manifestation of a deeper problem. What was it about this situation in Corinth that allowed them to go these directions, you see, and make these divisions? And to be sure, part of the problem was pride. I digress a little bit. This church was messy, right? It was messy. But let me remind you of some things. Even though this church had various problems which manifested in an ugliness that sin is. In fact, that many of us today would tend to write them off as having never believed. We would just be giving up on them and not writing a letter like this and going to them like the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul treated them as the church, to the church at Corinth. Think about that. As God's people. So they too had called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that from the very beginning? They too had been baptized into Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they had a high-level Christian education from the Apostle Paul himself, spending a year and a half there teaching them. Of course, each of us would have loved to have been in that class. So they knew what it meant to humble themselves before the living and true God. Salvation, that's part and parcel of salvation, is humbling oneself. They knew what it meant to acknowledge their sin before Him and their need of the Savior. So what happened? Where does pride come into the picture? To get at what I mean, let me ask you a question. To what end is the gospel sufficient? How sufficient is the gospel in your life? The first thing that we might think of is forgiveness of sins, right? Well, I'm forgiven. It's sufficient to do that. Paul reiterates this later on in the letter when he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But is that the end of it? Some more of you might say that because of the gospel, there is resurrection from the dead, that is, out of the dead. We look forward to a resurrection, and that's true, but once again, is this the end of it? You see, I think there is so much more that is involved. Yes, there is a yet future new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But there's something else concerning this life, and that is that the gospel is transforming. The gospel is transforming. Even though there is a lot to look forward to in terms of gospel accomplishment, we ought to look forward to a transformation in this life. Somehow, there were those in the Corinthian church that missed that. I mean, look at your own life. Has it been transformed? Has the gospel made a difference in the practical, everyday living of life? Did it make a difference how you treated your kids? Did it make a difference how you treat the person on the corner who's asking for money or help or food? Does it make a difference in your life? Is it transforming you? And some of those in the Corinthian church missed that. They embraced the gospel for salvation, but they missed it for the day in and day out of life. They seem to have reverted back to their old way of looking at things, having been steeped in various philosophical thought. So Paul is saying, because we are to develop a proper outlook, proper outlook in life, we are to know that God is opposed to the wisdom of this world and will bring it to nothing. We are to understand that all things belong to us. So Paul says, no more boasting in men then, not in the way you're doing it that causes fractures and divisions. Why? For all things belong to you. Paul belongs to you. Apollos belongs to you. Cephas belongs to you. In fact, the world, not the world system, belongs to you. And things that we don't normally think of embracing belong to us. So life belongs to you. And then he uses that word death. It doesn't seem like something that I would appreciate being given to me. But if that were not the case, then Christ would not have died, you see. And he needed to die. So he says, life and death and things present and things to come all belong to us. And the church belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And with that, it is all connected for us. So why would anyone turn aside from the wisdom of God in the gospel? Why should we begin so right and then continue so wrong? But that's the lure of the wisdom of this age. As we wrap up our thoughts together this morning, in a real sense, beloved, we lost the world back in the garden by rejecting God and his wisdom. Understand that. And in his grace, he promised to do something. He promised to give it all back. Even though we blew it and rejected it, he promised to give it all back. In the end, as we gaze upon the new heaven and new earth and everything is renewed, God's people will possess everything. And that's why Paul could say, all things are yours. So let us continue to develop a common outlook in life. Let us remember that our God opposes the wisdom of this age and will bring it to nothing. So why embrace it? Let us remember that all things then belong to us, and because this is so, we ought not divide and be in conflict over the minuscule things of life. Why? Because all things are yours. Let us not be debating over who is the wiser of those who minister to us. Why? Well, they too are all yours. Be discerning. When you're hearing someone, be discerning, but they too belong to you. They are for your benefit, for all things are yours. The world, life, death, things present, things to come, all things are yours. The wisdom of this world takes the things of God and sells it short. It counts it as foolish. And when the church buys into the wisdom of the world in any way, it fractures and it does not survive because it's become too much like the world. And that's exactly what Paul was saying at the beginning of this chapter. You are mere men. You're acting like natural people, like infants in Christ. So let us stand opposed to the wisdom of this world system. Let us reject the wisdom this world offers. Let us stand on the side of our Lord who bought us with his own blood. And let us understand that as much as the wisdom of this world pounds away at us, it is devoid of force, truth, success, result, or it's useless and of no purpose. It has no power. Let us give the wisdom of God and the gospel its place, its proper place in our lives. And let us continue to trust in our Lord day by day and do so for every facet of life and hold fast to his promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? For all things are yours, and in Christ this is so. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning and what it means to us and how it furthers your purpose in your creation amongst your people in developing common cause together. That common cause in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for what you have, how you have already transformed us and how you will continue to do so. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have a few things by way of announcements. We're